in the Gospel of Luke. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. There's an early Christmas present for you if you don't have one. Luke chapter 1. Now, if you hear rumbling upstairs, it's not the San Andreas fault. I know. But our Jewish friends upstairs are probably doing Father Abraham or something, you know, so. No need to fret. Luke chapter 1. Good news for God lovers. And you'll see what that title means here in a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the greatest Christmas gift of all, the only Christmas gift that lasts forever. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have received that Christmas gift. And if not, I pray, Lord, that there would be some maybe today that would open their hearts and invite you into their hearts to be their personal Lord and Savior. That is what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who dwells in us. And so this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, this incredible gospel written by a physician by the name of Dr. Luke, I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would teach us. And as we look at the introduction this morning, just give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight into this incredible gospel that is just so rich. And through it, Lord, we see the true meaning of Christmas. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather here together in this place, a Jewish synagogue. What a miracle. That we've come full circle. The first church was Jewish, 100%. And we are so grateful as Gentiles that through the Jews, we have received the gospel, the good news, and also Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. And so thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. And we love you and commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a little bit of an introduction, as I usually do, before we get into a certain theme or topic. And I think it's really important just to lay the foundation, because there's some interesting things that we find out about Dr. Luke. And so in the first four verses, this is what he writes. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So he lays it out right away, you know, right off the bat, how important it is to understand why he wrote these things. And we see words like set in order. God is a God of order. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. This book is absolutely perfect. I know the world out there would say there's errors and mistakes and all. I've been studying and preaching this book for 35 years, and I've yet to find one error or one mistake. It's all God-breathed. It's all given by the inspiration of God. And Luke wants to let us know that right off the top. And it speaks of those things that have been fulfilled among us. And we know we're celebrating Christmas, the birth of Christ, and we know the rest of the story. How he would walk that dusty road to Mount Calvary, and he would lay his life down for the sins of the world. He would be crucified and buried. And after the third day, he would rise again. And then we read also in the writings of Luke in Acts chapter 1, how Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and how he is going to return again very, very soon. So this morning, with great joy and excitement, we begin the biblical account of the advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's what Christmas is all about. And how sad it is. I read in the newspaper this morning, and this shouldn't even have to be said, that most Americans want Jesus to come back into Christmas. He never left. Hello? You take Christ out of Christmas and you got a mess, M-A-S, you know, or a mass. And we joke, but without Jesus Christ, we don't have Christmas. Without Jesus Christ, we don't have salvation. Without Jesus Christ, we don't have heaven. I think it's so important that we know traditionally what the Christmas story is. So that this time of the year, when someone says, Happy Holidays, we can correct them and say, it's more than a holiday, my friend. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for the sins of the world. He was born to die. That's heavy. You don't hear that around this time of the year. Jesus Christ was born to die. And we're going to begin this morning with the gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Gospel means good news. That's part of the title. Good news for God lovers. Where does the God lovers come from? Theophilus. Theophileo means lover of God. And we believe it was written to a certain person by the name of Theophilus, but we can also put ourselves in that place. We are God lovers. And so this is good news for God lovers. And it is good news. And that's what's exciting about this time of the year. But it doesn't end January 26th. We celebrate the coming of Christ on every day that ends in Y. And when we look at the true meaning of the birth of Jesus Christ from God's inspired word, we can discern that which is truly the good news. And look what we have now. We have a lot of fake news. And unfortunately, a lot of that fake news has crept into Christmas. Fake news. And it's brought about by a pagan celebration of a holy holiday. Saturnalia is where it came from. And it's a pagan holiday. And the giving of gifts and drunkenness and orgies and all of these things are part of pagan celebration of Saturnalia. We're celebrating the birth, the coming and the birth of God's holy Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And we need to know the good news from the fake news. And it's extremely important. The virgin birth of the Son of God to save his people from their sins. And this is the good news according to Luke. I love this guy. And the more I get to teach from the two books that he wrote, the more I just love this guy. He's becoming one of my favorites. I know I say that in every book I'm in with whoever God uses to write it. But he's just an incredible man. And I'm going to share some things about you that maybe you didn't know. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I don't know. But it says he took pen in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among them. And so the end of John's gospel tells us that there were so many things that Jesus did on this earth that if they were written in books that the earth couldn't contain all of the books that would be written about him. But God chose through this physician by the name of Luke to give us what we have here in his gospel as well as in the book of Acts. And he sets in order those things that did happen. And it's not by coincidence or by happenstance that God would use a physician by the Holy Spirit to give us an account of these things that did take place. This is not a fairy tale. This is not one of Aesop's fables. These are not just flannel board characters. These are real living people that we're going to see one day in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. And this is a real account that he gives us. And we know that physicians are very meticulous. They have to be when it comes to charting things with great detail and accuracy. And that's why Luke begins his gospel the way he does, because it's almost like he's charting these things with great detail and accuracy through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that God would use this man known as the beloved physician, Colossians 4:14 tells us, to record the virgin birth of God's only begotten Son. I wonder how many physicians today believe in the virgin birth. It just blows me away that anybody could be in the medical field, especially being a doctor, and not see the hand of God in the human body. And Dr. Luke, and it's not by, again, coincidence that God would use a physician, the beloved physician, to write about the virgin birth, to put his seal of approval on it. That's why I often call Luke the beloved obstetrician. Because he gives us this incredible account, an orderly account, his gospel. And Luke's gospel is actually the longest book in the New Testament. How many of you knew that? It's the longest book in the New Testament. And when you combine it with the book of Acts, it makes up more than one-fourth of the New Testament that we have today. Oftentimes we get the impression that a majority of things are written by the Apostle Paul because he's written so many epistles. But Luke's writings, those two books, make up 1/4 of the New Testament. And again, it's not by coincidence that God, through the Holy Spirit, would use Luke to give an orderly narrative of those things that were fulfilled in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But at the end of Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts, and this is amazing as well, that Luke would also write about the death, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus Christ. It's almost as though you could call him the beloved coroner. Almost sounds like an oxymoron. But Luke tells us when Jesus Christ had been crucified that he gave up the spirit. He died. Jesus Christ was dead. And he was laid in a tomb. Luke records that. But as I've said many times, the tomb was only a timeshare. 3 days, and he would rise from the grave according to the scriptures. And so, again, Luke records it all from beginning to end, as well as the resurrection. Luke records the bodily resurrection. I wonder how many physicians today would believe in a bodily resurrection. And he also writes about Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven in the book of Acts, how they all stood around and watched Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. And the angel that stood there said, "Why are you looking up? He who has ascended into heaven will come back the same way. Jesus Christ is coming back." That's the hope that we have. The promise of his return, Acts 1:11. And so isn't it wonderful how Dr. Luke records this all for us in his incredible writing? So let's take a look at the first section of this orderly narrative, which has been fulfilled. And so in the first 4 verses, it's important to note that Luke's purpose was not to produce just another biography of Jesus Christ, as many others had done. But God had prompted him to write a comprehensive narrative of the life of Jesus Christ, how God accomplished salvation for his people. His very name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. He shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel talks about his deity. He is God with us. And it's even better than that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is God in you. He dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through his redemptive work, Jesus Christ has come to save. It's an orderly narrative. Luke was concerned about eyewitness accounts to be preserved accurately. There were many people that had seen all of these things. We talked about that last Wednesday night in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All of the witnesses that had seen Jesus Christ resurrected. And just as the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, he said, delivered them to us, I, having carefully inspected everything. That's the term he uses. And it's a medical term. It's where we get our word autopsy from. And here we have the physician carefully inspecting everything that he writes. It's like an autopsy through the person of the Holy Spirit. It means that he dissected and carefully inspected everything. What a wonderful book. It's just perfect in every way. And what an incredible orderly account we have so that we can have perfect understanding. And that's why we go through God's word. So we can follow chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so that you and I, beyond the shadow of a doubt, can have perfect understanding. And if you're struggling with your faith and if you're struggling with understanding God's word, you need to understand and realize that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that's why we spend so much time in God's word here. And we hope that you, when you go home, you take your Bible and you open it up and allow God to speak to you as well. So that you too, through the same person that dwells within us, the person of the Holy Spirit, can have perfect understanding of these things. Why? Because God's word is perfect. He includes 7 miracles that Jesus performed. He records them all. Luke records 17 parables. Amazing, just incredible parables he gives us. In this orderly account, because of Luke's heart of compassion for people, he writes his main theme is compassion, God's love for sinners, like none of the other gospel writers. Oh, how we really need more compassionate people in the medical field today, don't we? And here we see Dr. Luke with a heart of compassion for people, and his main theme is the love of God for sinners. And oh, that we as believers would have that same love. God commands us to love sinners, to love one another, to love sinners, to even love our enemies. And this is evident by special attention that Luke gives to the outcasts of society. Luke loved the outcasts. He didn't judge them. And you've heard me often share that compassion is when you can feel their pain in your heart. That's what it means to be a person of compassion. And when you see the outcasts and the cast-offs of society, how do you respond? With the heart of God, like Dr. Luke does? It's important that we all do. He gives special attention to Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, and I have a lot of connections with our Jewish friends upstairs. And it's interesting how they almost make me feel as though I'm inferior, but I don't mind. You know, Joe Gentile is who I tell him I am. I don't care. But I've been grafted into the vine, the Bible tells us. We've been grafted in. Or they. What a miracle. And the crazy thing is many of us know more about their book than they do. But that's okay. That's so we can plant and water every time we see them. Love them to life. There was a special part of Luke's gospel that was devoted to Samaritans. They were considered the half-breeds of society. They were the outcasts. No religious Jew would even go through Samaria, and if they did, they would stop and they would kick the dust off their feet. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. But God does, because God used Dr. Luke to write a lot about the Samaritans. And women. Women were considered second-class citizens. And you look at what Luke writes about women and to women. How he lifts them up. He exhorts them. He encourages them. He also wrote about tax collectors. Boy, that's the love of God, isn't it? How many of you love the IRS here? You know, but Luke has a lot to say about tax collectors and lepers. And again, leprosy is a physical example of a spiritual truth. Sin within our lives spiritually is like leprosy physically. It erodes us. It destroys us. It will consume us. And so Luke wrote a lot about lepers, as God offers forgiveness and healing and restoration to sinners. And this is certainly good news for God lovers. Verse 3 tells us that Dr. Luke is writing his gospel as well as the book of Acts to Theophileo, Theophilus. I've already told you what his name means, God lover or friend of God. And even though we're not really sure who Theophilus was, again, as God lovers, we can put ourselves under that name, lovers of God. It's personally written to us, Theophilus, God lovers. I love what Mike McIntosh says. He says, you can take that name and it sounds like the awfulest. And Jesus even loves the awfulest of us. I like that as well. And so Dr. Luke, the beloved obstetrician, now in his narrative, gives us the account of the miracle birth. In the first birth, there are two miracle births that we're going to find in the next couple of weeks. The first one will be, of course, John the Baptist. And it was a miracle birth. We're going to cover that this morning. We're almost to the end of the introduction. And the second miracle birth, the greatest of all, of course, is the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But according to Scripture, 700 years in advance, there had to be a forerunner before Christ came. And his name would be John the Baptist. And so as we pick it up here in verse 5, we're going to look at the parents, first of all, of John the Baptist. And let's see what Luke writes about them. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. His name, by the way, means the Lord remembers. Of the division of Abiah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth, meaning God is my oath. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, a lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yohanan. You shall call his name John." Now Luke tells us in verse 5, it was in the days of Herod. These were some pretty terrible days if you look at Jewish history. This one was known as Herod the Great. And guess who gave him that name? Humble Herod. He gave himself name the Great. Amazing, isn't it? People love titles. These were the dark days, to say the least. They were some of the darkest days in all of Israel's history. We also know these days as the 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. What does that mean? God had not communicated with his people through an angelic visitation or through the prophets for 400 years. Can you imagine? No prophet, no miracles, no revelation from God for 400 years. Imagine. Think about that personally. You ever have days or even weeks when it just seems as though you don't hear from God? It's almost as though you're walking just by raw faith. It's almost like, "Lord, where are you?" And sometimes he'll take his hands off us, if you would, and allow us, like teaching a baby to walk, he'll allow us to walk. We don't feel him, but he's there. He's always there. He will never leave us. I don't like those days of silence. I like to, you know, hear from the Lord and have him speak to me through his word. And we don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. And sometimes we just don't feel the presence of God. But can you imagine 400 years of silence? Yet God promised through Malachi, if you're Italian, it's Malachi. He promised through Malachi, the prophet, that before the coming of the Messiah, that there would be a forerunner who would come, who would break the silence. But prior to that, the angel Gabriel will come on the scene. And he will break the silence with an angelic visitation. And Gabriel would break this silence. And later, the one who was the voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, John, would be the one that would prophesy. It's essential that Luke begins the Christmas story with the announcement of Christ's coming, with the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Isn't it amazing that even 700 years prior to the Christmas story, if you would, that it was announced many different ways? Last week, I got a chance again to talk with the rabbi upstairs, plant a little bit. I said, it's amazing to me that for one person to fulfill 8 Old Testament prophecies, that number would be 10 to the 17th power. He said, "Oy vey." And I said, for one person to fulfill 45 Old Testament prophecies, that would be 10 to the 57th power, 57 zeros. Oy vey. And I said, Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. There is no number for that. But yet people still won't believe. And I get goosebumps. You know why? Because he didn't refute what I said. He listened. He's very open. Pray for him. I love him. Andrew is his name. I just do the best I can to try to sprinkle. But the odds of Jesus Christ coming into this world as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, are absolutely incredible. And so here this morning, Gabriel will appear to Zacharias. There's only two angels with names in the Bible. No, it's not Albert Pujols. It's Michael and Gabriel. The only two that we find names for in the Scripture. and he will proclaim a miraculous birth to a couple who were beyond childbearing age. In Spanish, you would call them a viejo and a vieja. Too old. So we go from a proud pagan king by the name of Herod the Great to a humble priest by the name of Zacharias. And the second part of verse 5 tells us that the priest's name was Zacharias, of the division of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. What a great couple. What a model for you and I as married couples today, for my wife and I, for you and your spouse. You look at their lives. They're old in years. They're well-seasoned, well-advanced in age. Zacharias' name means that the Lord remembers. Elizabeth means God is my oath. But look at the testimony here. Both were righteous before God. And we, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, have the ability to be righteous before God. That means to be in a right standing with God. And that's the only way that it can happen is through the blood of Christ. Both were walking in all the commandments. Can you imagine? They kept all of the commandments. And you know that Jesus took it a step further, don't you? He said, if you thought it, you'd done it. If you hate somebody in your heart, you murdered them. If you lust, you committed adultery. And here we have this incredible couple, you know, that walked with God all of these years, that were walking in all the commandments. It also says that they were blameless. What a testimony. But it was not an easy life for them. Because you're righteous and because you obey the commandments and because you're blameless does not mean that you will be without trials and tests and troubles and tribulation within your life. We all have to go through the fire, backside of the desert. And it's important that we recognize that. Have you noticed sometimes when you really want to draw close to God and you're really desiring to get close to Him, sometimes, man, all hell breaks loose. And there's a reason for that, because it's a spiritual battle. And we're not exempt from the trials and the testing. But what a testimony with these two. It wasn't easy. They were part of the 400 years of darkness. And again, we are experiencing darkness in America, aren't we? Like I've never seen in my generation. We got things going on in this country that I never thought would happen. I'm not going to lay you out a list, but you know what they are. Those of you that are up there 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, you go, man, I remember back in the days when it was Ozzy and Harriet that were the popular family and not Ozzy Osbourne. What's happened? Where are we today? I never thought I'd see two cannabis churches in Coachella. They worship marijuana. Holy smoke. No, there ain't nothing. Ain't nothing holy about it, my friends. Here we are, darkness. They were in the midst of God's people who were faithless. There was an apostasy. There was rebellion in Israel. But you know what? They stayed the course. And you and I need to learn from that. We need to stay the course no matter what's going on. That's important. Bless you. Verse 7 tells us they were childless. And ironically, even though God's estimation of Zacharias and Elizabeth was that of being righteous and blameless, many others around them didn't look at Zacharias and Elizabeth that way. And I'll tell you why. Because it was a stigma in that day that if you were barren and didn't have a child, you probably had some secret sin in your life. How sad it is that some Christians think that way. When someone has an illness or a sickness or an accident, whatever it might be, and they're thinking, oh, it must be some secret sin in your life. Baloney, man. In that culture, to be childless was considered a curse. Why? Because the ladies in that day, knowing that Messiah was going to come, hoped that they would be the one that would deliver Messiah. What secret sin was in their lives? It would cause God not to bless their lives with a child. That's a cruel heart. That's a judgmental heart. And to make matters worse, from a human perspective, it was hopeless. Elizabeth was barren. They were both well advanced in years. Sound familiar? Book of Genesis, Abraham, Sarah, same case scenario. Because Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous and blameless, their perspective was a godly perspective and not from a human perspective. They still walked with God. They still trusted God. They still obeyed God. And you know, they knew that their God was sovereign. And do you know that today? Maybe you're going through some sort of a struggle. I don't know what it is, but God does. And maybe you just need to be reminded this morning that God is sovereign. And whatever you're going through, God will see you through it. And my encouragement to you this morning, and I know it's a hard time of the year for many people, Christmas is not always the season to be jolly. Have you noticed? There's a lot of heartache and tragedy and stuff that goes on. But let me just say this. Keep on walking with God. Keep on trusting God. Keep on obeying God. And keep on serving God. That's the best advice I can give to you. And what God has for you will be absolutely incredible. I guarantee it. Why? Because we see a picture of that here. What he has for this wonderful couple is nothing short of incredible, right? Look at verse 8 again. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, a lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And some people would say, oh, man, Zacharias, it's your lucky day. There's no such thing as luck. God is in control. God is sovereign. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 16:33, that every decision, when you cast the lots, every decision is from the Lord. God's even in control of the lots. And so here you find Zacharias about his father's business, even though they were childless. He served. He continued to serve the Lord. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go in next to the Holy of Holies and burn the incense. He was chosen by God, because God is the one that determines every decision from casting the lots. And he would go in and he would keep the incense burning. It was symbolic of the prayers of the people going up to God in heaven. And all of a sudden, while the priest was inside, the people are wondering why he delayed. Well, he had a visitor, didn't he? And what they would wear what they called pomegranate bells along the bottom of their robes. And as long as they could hear the bells, they think it's all cool with the priest inside. And they would get really nervous when the bells would stop ringing, because if a priest had sin in his life, God would strike him dead inside the temple. That's pretty heavy stuff. And it was then that the 400 years of silence was broken, as Gabriel would come from heaven. And he would appear at the right hand of the altar before Zacharias. Then an angel, verse 11, of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John." Imagine, Abraham, get up, man. You know, the big one, Lamont, you know, back in Sanford and Son. It's like, man. For Zacharias, this was totally unexpected. He was about his father's business. You know what I find? Some of the greatest surprises we can experience in the Christian walk is while we're serving the Lord. About his business. This wasn't a vision. This was a personal visit from Gabriel. That's what verse 19 tells us. For this man who was well advanced in years, this must have been a shocker to his cardia, which is the Greek for his heart. Verse 12 tells us he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Have you noticed in every visitation by an angel in the whole Bible, there's great fear that comes over somebody? I often hear people, you know, that don't know the Lord that say, when I stand before the Lord one day, I'm good. And you know what? You can't even stand before an angel without fear striking you. And John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, he fell as a dead man before an angel of the Lord. You can imagine what it's like to stand before the Lord one day. And here he is, troubled. The word is tarasso. It means he was terrified, which is, by the way, a typical response and reaction to angels in Scripture. And because Gabriel did not come with a message of judgment, but a blessing, he comforts Zacharias. Isn't that wonderful? Do not be afraid, verse 13. Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Whoa, how about old Zacchae? He probably went by the mall, got some See's candy and some flowers. Woohoo, I'm in the mood for love. You know? With God, all things are possible. Don't be afraid. Your prayer's heard. When do you suppose his prayer was heard or their prayers were heard? I have to believe it was the first time that they ever prayed. Probably way back when they first got married. Your prayer is heard. You and Elizabeth will have a son. You're going to call his name John. Man, that's a lot for one man, especially a viejo, to absorb in one statement. Don't be afraid. Your prayer is heard. Elizabeth's going to have a son. Call his name John. It's like, man. He's still reeling from the shock of the angelic visitation. Don't be afraid. Your prayer is heard. A son. I believe that God heard their prayer the first time. I believe that God hears our prayers the first time. But that doesn't mean we quit. You got to persevere. Pray it through. Had they forgotten? Had maybe they given up? Had they lost hope? Were they continuing to pray it through? I don't know. But as with Abraham and Sarah, now that all hope, humanly speaking, is gone, we can see now the sovereignty of God, can't we? Sometimes God will allow us to get to the place of giving up all human hope. That way he gets the glory. If it's something that we can accomplish or something that we can make happen or something that we can do, God doesn't get the glory. But when you come to this place, when all hope is gone, you can see God's sovereignty, his infinite wisdom, his perfect timing, and he grants their request. Now, some people would think this is late. This is not late. This is right on time, right according to God's timing, not man's timing. He says it will be a son. They didn't have to have a gender revelation party. Is that what they have today? They call those things when everybody shows up and pop a balloon and tell you what gender. It's going to be a boy. His name's going to be John. John's name means God is gracious. Would you say God is gracious from this account here? God is very gracious. And Gabriel continues in verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Whew. Again, a lot for this viejo to absorb. Can you imagine what he thought with all of these incredible blessings that Gabriel is saying that are going to come upon Zacharias and Elizabeth? He says, your son John will bring you joy and gladness. He says, for others, they're going to rejoice at his birth. Those that knew what the scripture said, those that knew that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, that he was the one that was the voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. Others will turn back to God. What a ministry. You know what John's first message was? The same message that Jesus Christ preached first. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a message that we don't hear much today, do we? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not all about feeling good about yourself. Health and wealth and prosperity. Jesus Christ came to die so that you and I could repent and inherit the kingdom of God. It's at hand, meaning that it's within grasp. And I wonder how many are going to celebrate Christmas again this year and not grasp heaven from the true meaning of Christmas, Jesus Christ. That breaks my heart. John will be great in the sight of the Lord. You know what? There's a lesson in that statement. Do you know that the only greatness that really matters is in the sight of the Lord? You may be great in this world. You may have your name in the Hall of Fame, baseball, basketball, football, golf, whatever. But I am so grateful that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I would not want it any other place. My name probably in this world would be written in the Hall of Shame, but that's okay. Because Jesus Christ took me out of the hall of shame and he put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life along with yours if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. John will be consecrated. He'll take the vow of a Nazarite. No wine. No fermented beverages. He'd let his hair grow. That's the vow of a Nazarite. He'll be consecrated. That's the same term for you and I. We're to be set apart to the Lord, consecrated for him. John will also, I love this, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. More proof that life begins at conception. If it wasn't a human life, where would the Holy Spirit go? If he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, our hearts. So we see here again, from Dr. Luke, the physician, the beloved physician, that life begins at conception. This is Dr. Luke's first mention of the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing or an it. He's the third person of the triune God, found in the first verse of the book of Genesis. Dr. Luke refers to the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel writer. Oh, that we had more Spirit-filled physicians and nurses and doctors today. He refers to the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel writer, especially in the book of Acts. And in the likeness of Elijah, he would come. You got to love John. Grasshopper eater. Hairy man. Camel's hair, the whole thing, you know. A man's man. Just like Elijah. He came in the likeness of Elijah. Verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God still does that today. That's my prayer for our Jewish friends upstairs, that their hearts would be turned to their Lord their God through Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And you know what? I look at my own personal life and I'm just so grateful that as disobedient as I was, God turned my heart back to respect my parents who are in heaven right now. It's so wonderful the way God works in the power of the Holy Spirit. Elijah was a hairy man, so was John. Elijah went forth in boldness and power, so did John. John was a forerunner of the Messiah. The most privileged assignment any man could receive, that was his calling. And you know what I love about John is humility. Even though Scripture tells us that in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6 of John, it says he was a man sent from God, but it didn't puff him up. John 1:15 says he was a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, but he wasn't prideful. You know what he did in chapter 1 of John, verse 29? He pointed out to the Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And greater yet, I love John 3:30, I believe it is, when John says of himself, I must decrease that he might increase. And you know what? That's true in our lives personally today. Do you know that still holds true today? That the more we decrease of our sinful selves, the more that God will increase within our lives. Chuck Smith always told us the way up is down. You want everything, become nothing. Because if we show up, we hinder God's work and what God wants to do through us. But the less there is of us, the more there is of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, last section. Zacharias was not a perfect man. The only perfect man ever to walk this planet was nailed to a tree, nailed to a cross, Jesus Christ. Zacharias wavered. We waver. All of us do, one time or another. We're human. We have lapses of faith. The Apostle Paul had lapses of faith. You read his testimony and in the epistles that he wrote. Many times Paul lapsed in his faith. And so Paul and others and Zacharias are an encouragement to me in those times when I have a lapse of faith. We're going to see here what is, I've kind of entitled this section as the thief of unbelief. In those times when we don't believe, we get ripped off. The thief of unbelief. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? for I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Boy, can you see, guys, how spiritual Zacharias is? He didn't call her my lady. He said, my wife is well advanced in years. We can learn from that, guys. Well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day of these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own times. The thief of unbelief. He would be mute. Isn't it amazing how, even as believers today, in those times that we don't speak when we should and share the Lord or share our faith, whatever it might be, those times that we are mute, it's because of our lack of belief, because of our unbelief. And many times I've prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. There's a man in Scripture that prays that, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, work in me and through me by your Spirit. But then again, don't go beating yourself up because we're all like Zechariah at one time or another. We all fail, falter, whatever it might be. And so we can learn from him that, you know what, God's still going to accomplish his plan through Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though he was ripped off by the thief of unbelief. Notice, and the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. They were scared. Man, I don't hear the pomegranate bells ringing, do you? Silence. But notice what happens. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. How sad. Why? Because he could have been the one who broke the 400 years of silence. God spoke to him through an angelic visitation, and he couldn't speak because of his unbelief. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed with his box of seized candy and his flowers to his own house. My interpretation. I'm not a false prophet. A comedian sometimes, but now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in my days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Isn't that just like God? All of those years that this dear sister in the Lord had to live under the reproach and the gossip and the slander of the people who were spreading all sorts of things about her, I would suppose. Jealousy, envy, strife, whatever it might be, because we know from what God has shown us in this wonderful account by Dr. Luke that she was righteous and she was blameless and she obeyed the commandments of God. And you know what? Gossip is a terrible thing. Slander is a terrible thing. And I have never seen such a state in America when people just have to shred one another and tear one another down like I've never seen. Everything is either this or this. You notice that everything is this or this. Everybody thinks you're a Simon Cowell. Just tear people down, shred them, judge them. I hate that. God hates it. We need to be very, very careful to encourage one another, pray for one another. Be careful of gossip and slander. There's 3 sides to every story, and the 3rd side is his. Be very, very careful. And this poor lady lived with all of this reproach for 5 months. But God took away her reproach among the people. What a blessing. I'm sure in the 6th month, she probably went to the bridge club in her maternity smock, you know. Boy, were they probably talking then. Did you see Elizabeth, oy vey, with child. What a wonderful start we have on the good news for God's people, God lovers. And next week we'll continue as Christ's birth will be announced to Mary. Read ahead. You have the same person of the Holy Spirit living in you that I do. Read ahead. See what God shows you. Be ready to study the next section next week if we're still here. But isn't God wonderful? His sovereignty, his grace, his love, his mercy. Giving us the greatest Christmas present of all. His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you received that gift? You can receive any other gift under the sun and still be empty on Christmas Day. But if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can have nothing under your tree and still be full with the Christmas spirit. He wants your joy to be full. He wants your heart to be full. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants to show you how much he loves you. And the greatest way that God has shown you and I how much he loves us is by sending his son into this world to be born of a virgin on Christmas Day. For you and for me. Have you received that gift? If you have not yet, guess what? You can have the merriest of all Christmases today by standing up and inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand right now, quickly, and receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son. And I guarantee you, you won't be in the exchange line the day after Christmas. One size fits all, right here in your heart. Your heart, even as we sing. You know what I was sharing with some folks the other day? We were singing Christmas carols. And as an unbeliever, I used to sing, "Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing." And I had no idea what that meant until I opened my heart and invited Jesus Christ in. And then all of a sudden, the Christmas carols came alive. Have you prepared room for him in your heart? Again, as we close, today is the day to receive that gift. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother, Dr. Luke, what you did through him, this incredible gospel, and also the book of Acts. Thank you, God, that you do everything to remove any shadow of doubt. You gave us a doctor to write about the virgin birth and death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. You use a Jew, Matthew, to write a gospel to the Jews about a Jew using Old Testament scriptures. Lord, you cover all the bases. And so for us as believers here this morning, may we just step back and evaluate what Christmas really means to us. Maybe a time of great joy. Maybe a time of excitement like never before. Fan the flame. Lord, I just pray that you would take the Christmas story and make it more fresh in our hearts than ever before. I pray, Lord, that we would not be like Zacharias, that the thief of unbelief would not rip us off this time of the year. We have a wonderful opportunity to tell people wherever we go that it's not happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas. It's happy birthday, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Just give us the boldness and the courage to do that, not in an obnoxious way, but in a kind, tender, loving, gracious way. Share the true meaning of Christmas wherever we go. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, bless every family, every single person. Be with those that are struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. Lord, pour out your love upon our hearts and make this the greatest Christmas that we have ever seen, because it very well could be the last one here on earth before we attend the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, we have work to do. And may we plant and water wherever we go. May you shine through us. Even as one pastor said, preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use words. And Lord, we don't even have to open our mouths to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who shines through us. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.